If you would, take your Bible and open it to the book of Romans. We're going to the 12th chapter on this 2010th year of our Lord. January 2010 already. Can you believe it? The 3rd of January. Unbelievable. Well, we're at least one day closer to the Lord's return. That much I know. I'd like to share with you today on a topic I've entitled Changed. You all know what it means to be changed when something is no longer the same, right? You change it. We can be changed. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That means continually to live for God. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's reasonable, isn't it? If you're saved, all your sins are forgiven, you have eternity to look forward to. Isn't it reasonable to live for the one who saved you? Of course it is. And, verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, not conformed, but transformed, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The word conform there, it comes from a Greek word which gives us the English word schemes. We're not to continue in the schemes or fashions of this world, which include lying, stealing, jealousy, oh, a number of things, right? Fear. The word transformed, on the other hand, comes from the Greek word metamorpho, which means to transfigure or get a new figure. And we get the English word metamorphosis from that. And that would be that process that a caterpillar goes through while it's in the pupa stage or the chrysalis stage. And it comes out a beautiful butterfly. It is no longer the same. They don't even look alike. I mean, you look at a little caterpillar and you look at a butterfly, you would never think that they were the same creature. You would never think that that butterfly was once a caterpillar. So we, like that, like squirmy little caterpillars in our minds, need to get a new figure in our mind. We need to transfigure our minds by taking God's word, that good and perfect and acceptable will of God, putting it on in our mind, and then acting upon it, acting accordingly. And we get this will of God from God's word, because the word of God is the will of God. And that is one of the most fundamental things that you can learn. If you learn that the word of God is the will of God, you are just one leg up on everybody else who has never taught that. Most Christians are taught to pray and try to grasp God's will, and maybe you'll never know God's will. And Lord, if it be thy will, people pray. Well, we can know God's will by simply studying God's word. And when we put it on in our mind, that is when we change. We change. We are no longer the same. In Matthew chapter 17, there's another usage of that same word. And it's used regarding the record of the transfiguration, where Jesus was on the mount with some of the disciples, and he was transfigured. And Peter, James, John with him. Verse 1 of Matthew 17. After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them. He was changed. He was no longer, he didn't look the same. His face shined as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them, Moses and Elijah talking with him. Now, of course, Moses and Elijah had long since fallen asleep, so these were visions of Moses and visions of Elijah. And the reason for that is Moses represents the law, and Elijah, one of the great prophets, my favorite, Elijah represents the prophets. And that's all those Old Testament records. The law and the prophets all speak of the coming Messiah, and all point to who exactly that Messiah would be. And so when Peter, James, and his brother John saw Jesus transfigured, changed like that, shining like the sun, raiment white like it was, and then this vision of Moses and Elijah, they were being told right then and there, this, boys, is the Messiah. This is the Christ. Then answered Peter, and he was beside himself with this. Sometimes, you know, get in these tremendous situations, you don't know what to say. And he didn't know what to say, so he said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make three tabernacles here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. That would not be a good idea, to be making tabernacles for two dead men and for the Lord Jesus Christ. But he didn't know what to say. And sometimes when you don't know what to say, you know what? The best thing is, don't say nothing. Just don't say nothing. Sometimes silence speaks more precisely than our mouths. And here's what happened. While he yet spake, here's while he was speaking with this idea he had, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. Behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard that, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. This vision that they saw and this changing of the Lord before them, this transfiguring of him, was to show these men just who they were with, the Son of God. And when Peter responded the way he did, God stopped him, said, be quiet. And he punctuated it by saying, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. You listen to him. You shut up. You see, because you can't hear anything when you're talking. It's amazing how people just don't listen. We need to learn how to listen. Now, the challenge with that sometimes is because we can think about 85 words per minute faster than people can speak. So with this 85 word per minute differential, while somebody is speaking, your mind can be quite a bit down the road. We would be well advised to control our thinking and listen. That's why we've been given only one mouth and two ears. So we're to listen twice as much as we're to speak. Sometimes speaking just might as well just put your foot in your mouth. Listening is a good thing. And I am always amazed. I just today came into the teaching center, went into my office, and there were four messages on my machine for some woman who needed dialysis. The clinic was calling here. And I thought, well, you know, I have a message. Is my message not working? So I listened to my message. And the message says, thank you for calling Frontier Christian Ministries. And then goes on to say what time services are and about Christian counseling and things like that and the return of Jesus Christ. So these professional people who called here didn't listen. As if they had, they wouldn't have A, left one message, never mind B, four of them. And that's just the tendency for people. People don't listen. Peter's wonderful man that he was, a great apostle that he was, wasn't listening, was he? He wasn't paying attention. God told him, be quiet, listen. In Ephesians chapter 4. So that record there with Jesus changing like that so remarkably. So remarkable was his change that he shone like the sun. Well, when you renew your mind with the greatness of God's word, when you really do it and you hang in there with it, then you are changed remarkably. And you don't even look the same. I can remember thinking years ago that the rest of the world seemed to be in black and white, whereas the renewed mind believers seemed to be in technicolor. That's kind of the way it is. The world is kind of gray and dark. But when you have your mind renewed with the greatness of God's word, everything is changed. Primarily, you are changed. And we are not to be fashioned to these things of the world, to these schemes of the world, which include things like lying. For instance, Ephesians 4:25 says, put away lying. Well, Ephesians is written to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Kind of embarrassing that God has to tell the faithful in Christ Jesus, in service, in fact, to put away lying. So it must be a tendency for all of us. Put it away. That's a fashion, that's a scheme of the world. Put away lying rather than lie. Speak truth with your neighbor, for we're members one of another. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. That's what people do in the world. You know, they go to bed ticked off. And the new day starts and they start all over again. They hold these schemes of the world. They allow their minds to be fashioned according to the schemes of the world. They've become conformed to the world, and so they live just like other people in the world. You could be a Christian, but if you're not putting on in your mind the greatness of this word and walking according to it, then there's no difference. You know, Jesus said, you'll know the disciples by their fruit. Fruit's a result. If you do the same thing that the world does, the works of the flesh, then you'll have the result of that. But if you walk by the Spirit, then you'll have the fruit, the results of that. Love, joy, peace, things of that nature. Nine fruit. Neither give place to the devil. Don't let him occupy a place in your life. If you give him a space, he'll take it. Let him that stole steal no more. Isn't that embarrassing that this isn't an epistle that was designed specifically and addressed to the faithful in Christ Jesus? Well, you know, I don't think anybody I know who's a Christian goes around pickpocketing, but there must be some other way that stealing takes place. And if you go back to Malachi, for example, well, in fact, hold your place here. Go to Malachi. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruit of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightful land, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, of course, this is written specifically to the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, but the principle of tithing has not changed. If anything, we should do more than tithe. Your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord, yet you say, where have we spoken so much against thee? You have said it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance and walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? You know, I have heard people talk about, well, it just doesn't seem to be worthwhile to tithe, or it just doesn't seem to be worthwhile to do this. I can't afford it, and so on and so forth. Well, that's what they did. And now we call the proud happy, and they that work wickedness are set up, yea, that tempt God are even delivered. Then they that fear the Lord spake often one to another. People who reverence God do stay in contact. If you go back to the beginning of the context for this, verse 6 says, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. See, if God had changed, then they would have all been gone, right? If he changed, maybe we'd all be gone. But God doesn't change. You know, I've heard people say, well, you know, that's the God of the Old Testament. Okay, the God of the Old Testament says he doesn't change. End of story, right? If he doesn't change, then what? He doesn't change. Even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Yeah, and that's true. That's what the children of Israel did. They were continually walking away from the word, breaking the word. You'll remember that Moses, after leading them out of this bondage of slavery, went up into the mount to receive commandment from God. And when he returned, he found the children of Israel worshiping a golden calf with his brother Aaron leading them on. Return unto me and I'll return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? It's that simple. When a person walks away from God, all they got to do is walk back. That's all. Aren't you glad it's that simple? Will a man rob God? Well, isn't robbery the same as thievery? Isn't that what do robbers do? They steal, right? Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, where have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ephesians. Let him that stole steal no more. You figure it out. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good that he may have to what? Give. For God so loved that He gave, right? These are things that need to be changed. If we are to be changed, we must change these things. It all begins in the mind. Everything we do in life begins in the mind. When you hold something in your mind long enough, it becomes part of your heart. And when it's in your heart, then it becomes an issue in your life. And then it's really a simple matter, whether it's a good thing or a bad thing. It becomes sort of like you, because your heart is what makes you you. 2 Corinthians, changed. We can be changed. We will be changed. Might as well change now, right? 2 Corinthians 3. And verse 12. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. We speak boldly, not as Moses, who put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. What had happened, and we're not going to look at that record, but when Moses came down from spending time with God, his face shone. He had changed. He had what's called, he was a reflection of the Shekinah glory. And they couldn't even look at him. They had to put their foster grants on, you know. Well, they couldn't look at him. But we're not to be like Moses, like that was with Moses. But their minds, the children of Israel, were blinded. For unto this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. You know, there are a lot of people. Of course, he's speaking to the nation of Israel, and here it's in the New Testament, that a lot of those Jews, and this is true for all people, not just Jews, all people, they have a veil over their heart when they read the Word of God, especially here, the Old Testament. And we read with the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ that Moses and Elijah, that is to say, the law and the prophets, all confirmed who Jesus Christ is, and God Himself confirmed it with the vision and with His voice and the cloud and the overshadowing and all, shadowing and all that. Some people read this Word of God and they just don't see it. Why? Because there's a veil over their heart. Certainly none of us want a veil over our heart when we read the Old Testament or the New, or any of God's Word. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Moses spoke of the coming of Christ. There'd be a prophet like on him. Yet people read those records and they don't see it. Why? There's a veil over their heart. And I'm sad to say, but much of Christianity has their hearts veiled. Nevertheless, when it, the heart, see, it is a relative pronoun which points back to the closest antecedent noun, which is the word heart. That's a thing, right? When it, the heart, shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are what? Changed. Changed. Not the same. Changed. Changed, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Look in 1 Corinthians 15. So that's change right now and today. You want to be changed? Look into the Word. Look into the face of Jesus Christ, which is found in the Word. Full reflection of God Almighty, found in His Word. And not just in the New Testament, but in the Old as well. For both the Law and the Prophets point to the coming of the Messiah. 1 Corinthians 15 speaks of a future event wherein we will be changed in a most dramatic way. Verse 51, and the context of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians is the resurrections, that of Jesus Christ and that of the just. The resurrection of the unjust is not mentioned in this chapter or covered, but certainly is in other places. Behold, verse 51, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that is to say, have fallen asleep, but we shall all be what? Changed. Whether you're alive at the time of the Lord's return, which is what this is speaking about, or whether you're asleep awaiting His return, you will be changed. Shall be changed. Shall is absolute. One of the reasons I like this Middle English is because it uses words like shall. We don't use that in our modern English. We use words like will. Will is kind of iffy. Shall is absolute. Shall is an absolute future, speaking of an absolute future reality. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be what? Changed. For this corruptible, those who have fallen asleep, must put on incorruption, and this mortal, those of us who are alive at the time, must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that's written, death is swallowed up in victory. Well, that hasn't happened yet. The words when and then refer to time. But when this happens, and it will happen, we will be changed, all of us. Fantastic. But we don't have to wait to be changed. We can be changed from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of God. We can have a new figure in our mind and be like that caterpillar turning into that magnificent butterfly. Change, not even the same. You can be so different, no one will recognize you, not even yourself. See, we must remember, though, that the things of God are not automatic. Now, this is going to happen. This is God's going to do this when the Lord returns. But for us, renewing our minds, that's not automatic. That's something we must do. 2 Corinthians 5. We must do this. He will help us. And certainly we can't do it on our own, that's for sure. Can't do hardly anything on our own. So he'll help us, but we have got to do it. The things of God are not automatic. You know how many people are under the impression that the things of God are automatic, that God uses them, and all of this? You have freedom of will. You say yes or you say no. You decided to come here this morning. You decide to listen or not. You decide whether or not you're going to renew your mind, whether you're going to obey the word of God or not. You decide if you're going to put away lying and stealing or not. You decide if you're going to sin after you're angry or not. God can't do that for you. It's great to pray, you know, but at some point in life, you got to get up and move. So if you pray for a job, that's great. Get up and go look for one. If you pray for a job, look in the paper. And then go respond to some of the ads, just as an example. Whatever you're praying for, you must walk out on your belief. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Any Christian is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Luke 5. New, just new. I'm nothing like I was before I became a Christian. But you know what? I spent a good deal of effort walking on this Word of God after first studying this Word of God. I wanted to learn this Word of God. It didn't just come when I accepted Jesus as Lord. I had to go to this Word of God and I had to study it. And then I had to believe it. That is to say, I had to act on it. Where action was required, I had to do it. But I am not the same man I was before I accepted Jesus as Lord. I'm just not. I don't sound the same. I don't behave the same. I don't think the same. I'm just different because I've been changed. And don't we want to be changed? How many people are in the world today? If you ask people, you know, about themselves, most people are just not happy with themselves, not happy with the way they look, or they're not happy with their physicality. You know, their abs aren't good enough for something. Their butt's too big or something, right? They don't like their hair, or they don't like their eye color, or they don't like their skin color, or there's something they don't like, right? Most people, they're too tall, they're too short, they're too skinny, they're too something, or they're not enough of something. Isn't that most of humanity? Well, you can be changed and be somebody with a very solid biblical self-esteem and really like the person you are when you're walking on this Word of God. When I'm walking on this Word of God, I like the person I am. I don't like the old man person. He's repugnant to me. The old Linus is repugnant to me. I like the new Linus when I'm walking on this Word of God. The one that's changed. Luke 5, verse 36. Jesus spoke a parable. No man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. Otherwise, both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new garment agreeth not with the old. When you patch a garment, the patch sticks out like a sore thumb. I can remember years ago in the 60s into the early 70s where it was in style, it was in vogue. It was fashionable to have blue jeans with patches on them. But what you saw when you looked at these tattered blue jeans was the patches. And a lot of times what happens when you patch a garment, now my wife can affirm this, everything around that patch rips, right? And pretty soon you can't, it doesn't make it better, does it, Sue? I'm always getting her to patch things for me. Not that I'm a cheapskate, I just like to use things up, that's all. They last me a long time, you know. A pair of blue jeans last me 15 years or more. I got boots that are old enough to vote. I do, it's a fact. After a while I get tired of them. That's why before I buy anything, I gotta like it, man, because it's gonna be with me for a long time. So no man does that, and no man, verse 37, putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. You'll lose the bottle, and you'll lose the wine. Now, in the lands and times of the Bible, when Jesus spoke this, they didn't have bottles. That's a King James translation. They used skins. They have bottles, like we have bottles. Used to have glass, and now we have plastic or whatever. They used skins. And when you use an animal skin, if it's a new skin, it's green, and you can stretch it. But when it becomes an old skin and it's dried out, it doesn't stretch so good anymore. Well, wine ages. In fact, any kind of fermentation process causes gas and there's expansion. So if you put new wine, which is not completely fermented yet, and you put it into an old skin and you fill it, then it will burst that skin, that animal skin. And now not only have you lost the skin, the wine sack, but you've also lost the contents. So it is, it was a parable he was speaking here. So it is with our lives. When you get this word of God, it's new wine. You can't, that will not fit into the old man, you understand? That's got to go into the new man. And a lot of times people just don't like that. You know, people get comfortable. They want to just keep believing the same old nonsense that they believed before, because God forbid they should hear something that disagrees with what they already believe. And change is sometimes uncomfortable. It is. Change is a difficult thing. And as you get older, it gets more difficult. You've heard the story, can't teach an old dog new tricks, right? Well, that's not true, really. I have old dogs, I can teach them. They'll learn. Sometimes people don't learn. Okay, but this is the thinking that men have. Set in your ways, can't teach an old dog new tricks. You can't put new wine in old bottles, or it'll burst the bottle and you'll lose the bottle and the wine. No man also having drunk wine straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. And that's what people do. Well, you know, my old ways were better. But they're not. When we come to this word of God, we must come with an open mind, being ready to accept the truth of God's word. And when we find something in our lives that doesn't agree with God's word, we need to be willing to change. And not say, well, I like the old way better. In the most extreme sense, that's what the children of Israel did when they were delivered out of Egypt. They weren't hardly out the door, just down the road a piece. And they said, what'd you bring us out here for? Wasn't there enough graves in Egypt? Didn't we tell you that we were happy by the flesh pots of Egypt? They wanted to go back. We want our old ways. We don't like this. You see, that new wine sometimes is a little difficult to get used to. But boy, once you acquire a taste for that new wine, then the old, you don't want it anymore. You see, you want to be changed. And that's up to us. Changed. Now, there will be change coming one way or another, but we can change now. Here's that change that's coming. We read a little bit about it in 1 Corinthians 15, but now let's read about it in Philippians 3, just a little bit. I know you know these verses, but they're so great to be reminded of. This is where your body will be changed. I know you got a hot body right now. You're either studly or you're, some kind of a hot honey or something. I know all that. But as you get older, gravity will have its way with you. Oh, yeah. Sure it will. That extra cheeseburger, that'll have its way with you. That extra latte, that'll have its way with you. Oh, sure. So that body won't be like it used to be. Now, you see all these people like in celebrities, like in Hollywood and that. Oh, they do everything, try to make themselves stay young, but it doesn't work. Just take one look at them. Some of these folks should be a poster child for don't do this, right? Poster child for no facelift, where it looks like they have a mask that's been stretched too tight across their face because they're endeavoring to get rid of the wrinkles. Can't do it. But here's what's going to happen. Verse 20, Philippians 3. Our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. Now, these aren't all the same words as metamorpho, but they have similar nuances. Change, new figure, all of these things. It's different, okay? When the Lord returns, we won't have this body, this physical body. We will have bodies fashioned according to, like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He's able even to subdue all things unto Himself. We're going to be changed. That's coming. But why wait? Why live a miserable old life when you can live a new life from now? And then just long for, and you will long for even more, the change that's coming. Change is what it's all about. Most people don't like to change. I want to change. I want to change day by day by day by day. Don't you? And I can't wait for the biggest change that's coming. Of course, I have to wait, but sure wish I didn't have to. New bodies. Look in 1 John. Changed. No longer the same. I remember when I first got into the Word and really started putting on in my mind some of my friends who were miscreants, putting it mildly, thought there was something wrong with me. What's wrong with you? They thought there was something. They were so messed up that it's beyond description, and yet there was something wrong with me. Why? Because they couldn't get their head around the change. Behold, verse 1, chapter 3, 1 John. What manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God, children of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear. You're a child of God now, but it doesn't yet appear what you shall be. I can't look at you and see that child of God. What I look at you and see with my physical eyes is, I see the child of whoever your biological parents are. I see that DNA. I see that. That's what I see. But there's a day coming when you will be changed, when you'll shed that physical, that flesh and blood, old style person, that old style you, that biological inheritance that you had all your life, and you will be simply the child of God, and it will appear that way. Another place talks about the manifestation of the children of God, the sons of God. The whole world longs for it. So it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He, Jesus Christ, shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we'll see Him as He is. Man, I can't wait. Talk about change. Well, that's coming for sure. But for today, I don't know when He's coming. I just know today's one day sooner, one day closer. But I don't know when. So in the meantime, I don't want to live that old man existence. I don't want to be like the rest of the world. I want to change now. Right now. I'm an American. I'm impatient. I want it now. So I have got to put this on in my mind, and then I'll have it. The moment I do, the moment I put this on in my mind, I'm changed. I'm not the same person because I don't think the same. Because I have a new figure in mind, a new form in mind. I'm no longer a squiggly little, hairy little caterpillar with all those ugly little legs that stick on you. I'm a beautiful butterfly, a monarch butterfly. Right? Did you hear that? That's butterfly wings, right? Oh, here's a side note for you. The last time we drove up from the lower 48 to Alaska, we stopped in Calgary. Thank you, sir. And we went to the Calgary Zoo. Awesome zoo. If you ever go through that part of Canada, stop at the Calgary Zoo, especially if you got little ones with you, because they got a whole dinosaur park. And anyway, in the actual living part of the zoo, the living things, there was this room full of butterflies. And you could walk right in there. It had, it had those strips of visqueen, heavy visqueen, like you have in a freezer. So you could walk in, but the butterflies couldn't get out. And Lydia and I went in there, and they were on our nose, they were on our heads, on our shoulders, they were all over the place. And there were little creatures running around the ground. I don't know what they were, but I learned that my wife doesn't like butterflies. She would not come in there. Are you embarrassed now? Are you? Yeah? She couldn't even tell me why. No, they creeped me out. Did they go like this or whatever? Their little legs, you know. But boy, it was really cool. There were some of them in there that big. You know, like 8 or 10 inches across. They were just, she was like, no. It was a great experience, though. It was really awesome. Lydia liked it. Butterfly, is that why you don't want to change your mind sometimes? No, I'm just kidding her. I'm not kidding her about the butterfly thing. She wouldn't go in there, but it was a great experience. Butterflies are awesome, aren't they? Are they not beautiful? They are. Beautiful little things. Yeah. Romans 8, please. Here's a word that's translated conformed. That's a similar word to the word metamorpho, and it's found in Romans 8. And Romans 8, concludes with us being more than conquerors, super conquerors. So in the context of becoming a super conqueror, it's your mind that must be persuaded. Here in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, we read, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God." Now, if you read, like in 1 John and other places, the definition of the love of God is to keep His commandments. So, it isn't just simply that you're a child of God and everything works together for you. It's keeping His commandments. You know, you can say, I love you. But if you don't do anything, I mean, it's deeds. The deeds that prove these things, not the words. Of course, the words are nice, but the deeds, they prove the sincerity of it all. We know that all things work together for good to them that keep the commandments of God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. We have been, this is foreknowledge here, this is not predestination. Foreknowledge, foreordained is the word. In other words, God chose you to be conformed, and that's that word that comes from the word metamorphosis. Or the word metamorphosis comes from this word. It's a compound here, sum morphos. Morphed into a new person. You've been called. God called you. He foreordained you to be conformed to the image of His Son. Imagine that. What a tremendous calling. You have been called. God called you. He foreordained you to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's a fantastic, that's a fabulous, it's a magnificent calling. That He, His Son, Jesus the Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. We're in the same family. Just tremendous. Romans 6, please. Romans 6, the practical application. Know ye not that so many of us, verse 3, as we're baptized into Jesus Christ, we're baptized into His death. With His death, all of these things, when we accept Jesus Christ, we are identified. When He died, it's as though we died. When He was baptized, it's as though we were baptized. That's what identification is talking about. When He was circumcised, it's as though we were. So it's talking about Him doing it in our stead, and when we accept Him, we get the benefit of all the things He did. even though we didn't do them. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Right now, today, new life. And I started thinking about this in light of the new year. People make these resolutions. To make a resolution, one must be resolved. And most people don't ever see their New Year's resolutions come into fruition because they're not resolved. But like the song, I am resolved no longer to linger, charmed by the world's delight, that's what we need to be. We need to be resolved that we want to walk in newness of life because we have change coming. Therefore, we want to walk in this newness of life today so we're changed in our minds from glory to glory, like as by the Spirit of God, where there is liberty, that we too can be changed, looking into the face of Jesus Christ in this Word of God. For if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Well, when he was raised from the dead, he had that incorruptible body, never to die again, death no more hath dominion over him, it won't have any over us either. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him. That old man is as old as you. All that old man nature, all that sinful nature, crucified with him. That the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. People who live by the old man nature may think they're free, but like Bob Dylan sang, you got to serve somebody. And they're serving sin. You know, there's no way out of it. It's either we serve God or we serve the adversary. Either we walk in righteousness or we serve sin. There's no gray area. There's no fence to sit on. I want to be changed so thoroughly that that's all I do. And that requires renewed mind. For he that is dead is freed from sin. We're free from it. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon, and that's what you do with your head, I reckon. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. That's what you need to say to yourself. You know, when these situations arise, maybe perhaps you're tempted, sucked into something, you need to stop and think, wait a minute here. I'm dead unto sin, but I'm alive unto God through Jesus Christ my Lord. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. See the word let? That's in your category. It's in my category. This is a free will thing. This is not automatic that you should obey it. I don't need to obey it. I don't have to obey it. I'm free from it, and so are you. Neither yield your members, instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You're not used. You make up your mind. Yes, I will do this. Yield means I give. Let's go. I'm not going to give in to sin. I want to give in to God. I want to sell out. You know, like that ticket when you want to go to that movie or that theater or that show. It's sold out. It's punched out. You need to be sold out in your mind, persuaded, fully persuaded. And when you are, you're changed. You're not the same. Now, there's four basic steps. To fashioning this new figure in your mind. Number one, to study the Word of God. Study the Word of God. Take this Word of God, and beyond just reading it, take some time to meditate on it, see what it says in the context, maybe look up a word or two, a verse or two. Study the Word of God. See, you've been feeding your mind, just like all of us, like everybody, with material from the senses world, which is essentially negative, isn't it? When was the last time you listened to the news and got good news? It's awful, isn't it? It's just awful. So to combat that, we need to go to this Word of God and put the positives from God's Word on in our mind. To study the Word. Look in Colossians. Because you know 2 Timothy 2:15 well enough that you can look that up on your own. We don't need to read it here. It's hanging on the wall back there too. Colossians Chapter 1, verse 9 says, "For this cause, we also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. You want to be fruitful in good work? You need to increase in the knowledge of God. You want to increase in the knowledge of God? You got to study it. You can't walk with any understanding or knowledge if you don't study the Word. You don't get it by osmosis. You study the Word for knowledge. You ask God for understanding, and there you go. Then you walk out on it. It's that simple. The second thing you have to do is recognize that you are a son of God, that you're not a worm, that God's not your enemy, that He's not looking to punish you or make you suffer, that He's not looking to hurt you, He's looking to bless you. He loves you. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. So if you are a child of God, which you are when you accept Jesus as Lord, believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, you need to acknowledge that. You need to recognize that. Believe what the Word of God says about you as a child of God. Look in Galatians 3. Galatians chapter 3. So you have to study the Word of God, which is where you'll find what your position as a son of God is. And then you have to recognize it. That's the truth. Galatians 3, verse 26. For you're all the children of God. How? By faith in Christ Jesus. Not just me, not just the guy sitting across from you, but you, all of us. See, you have to mix this Word of God with faith. Look in Hebrews 4. Not enough to just hear it. You got to have faith. You got to believe God's Word. That is, you have to have the confidence and trust in the Word of God to the end that you will act with obedience upon what God says you are to act upon. Verse 2, Hebrews 4, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. There is a responsibility of the teacher to teach. This is a principle I learned years ago. The burden of teaching is on the teacher. However, the burden of learning is on the student. It's not a one-way street. You can't blame the teacher. You can't blame the Word. You can't blame anybody. You have to take personal accountability, personal responsibility for your own life, especially as a Christian. And you need to go to that Word of God like the Bereans after you've heard a teaching and see if that is in fact what the Word says. The Bereans received the Word with all readiness in mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. And that was regarding the Apostle Paul. 1 Thessalonians. So it's got to be mixed with faith. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is the truth, as it is in truth the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that do one thing, what? Believe. And then, of course, Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Though He were the Son of God, He didn't consider usurpation. He didn't. He knew He was the Son of God. So you got to recognize who you are. God has forgiven you. God loves you. He has made you His own. He has made you His child. He is your Father. Number three, you have to practice the presence of God. Colossians again, chapter 3. Here's a great way of doing it. You can do this at work tomorrow. Or you can do it today if you have a task at hand. Colossians 3:23. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. That's one way of practicing the Word of God, practicing the presence of God. Also, Philippians 2:13. Here's a thing to be reminded of. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and do of His good pleasure. He's at work within you. And prayer. Prayer. Ephesians 5. So, you got to study the Word of God. You have to recognize your position in Christ as a son of God. And you have to practice the presence of God. You know, I talk to God all day long. Sometimes audibly. sometimes quietly in my mind, but all day long, I'm talking all day long, pretty much. People hear me, see me, think I'm nuts. I don't care. They're nuts, not me. I'm talking to God. So, reminds me of a little joke, you know. This man was working in the upper balcony of a Roman Catholic church, and there was this little woman down there, you know, and she was counting rosary beads or something. He thought he was going to have some fun with her, you know. So he cupped his hands over his mouth, and he said, "Daughter, this is the Lord God." She looks around. She goes back down. "Daughter, this is the Lord Jesus Christ." She looks around. "My daughter, this is Jesus. Will you not speak to me?" So she looks up and she says, "Would you leave me alone? I'm speaking to your mother." Because, you know, Roman Catholics, they pray to Mary, right? She wasn't God's mother, of course, but she was Jesus's. That's kind of a cheesy little joke, but practice the presence of God by praying. Here in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19 says, "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." You can sing unto Him, pray on Him. You can sing in tongues in your heart, or sing in, you know, your normal language in your heart to Him, or you can do it audibly. "Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." A new figure in your mind includes practicing the presence of God. And lastly, you need to live with the love of God in the renewed mind and manifestation. Chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 2, "Walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling Savior." When you do that, you'll be changed, because your mind will be changed. In review, study the Word of God. Recognize your position as a son of God in Christ. Practice the presence of God and live love. Psalm 98. Psalm 98, verse 1. "Sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things, hasn't he? His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him the victory." And finally, Revelation 21, last chapter in your Bible. Someday this will be a reality. Someday. And we are one day closer on this third day of January 2010, the year of our Lord. Very end, the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Actually, there's one more chapter, but this is the end. Verse 21, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the former heaven and the former earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." New heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. "And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things" what? "New." Right. For these words are true and faithful. All things made new one day. And we can be new creations in Christ as we renew our minds and are changed. Thank you, Father, once again, for loving us enough to do all these things for us, that even in the interim while we wait for your Son, we can live lives that are glorious and blessed and a tribute to you and a credit to our Lord. Thank you for your magnificent word that gives us all these tremendous details. In Jesus Christ's name,